Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The confusion in our world over what is good and what is evil stems from men's and women's failure to honor the Bible as God's revelation to man. Human beings do not have the knowledge or the experience to decide on their own what constitutes right and wrong. The Hebrew writer was highly critical of some early Christians because they had not learned to discern between good and evil. Please listen to these words from the book of Hebrews. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5:12-14. Last week, I initiated a discussion of discerning good and evil by asking some relevant questions. The first of these questions was, does God specifically condemn a certain practice? If God condemns a practice, there is no room left for further discussion. The Bible specifically opposes premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, greed, extortion, lying, drunkenness, and many other evils. Christians are not free to question what the Scriptures teach on these topics. We have a moral obligation to uphold what God approves and to oppose what He condemns. When God speaks, that settles the question for Bible believers. My second question was, does the Bible authorize or permit an act? I discussed at length what theologians call the law of inclusion and exclusion. When God specifies an act or an item, we must abide by His decision. The Old Testament authorized various sacrifices. The priests and the rest of the nation were to follow God's instructions. They could not add to, nor take from, nor substitute for. Deuteronomy 4:2 and other Old Testament passages forbade men's changing God's inspired instructions. Tragically, many of the Jews had to learn the hard way that God meant what He said and said what He meant. Every true Christian must ask himself concerning every practice, will it hurt my influence for Christ and for His kingdom? Many people in our day, including millions who call themselves Christians, are far more concerned about their rights than they are about their responsibilities. We are accustomed to saying, "But I have a right." Are we willing to give up any of our rights for the sake of Christ and His church? Paul had a right to be married and to receive compensation for his preaching work, but he did not demand his rights. He explains why he did not. "Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." 1 Corinthians 9:12. The same apostle also wrote, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." 1 Corinthians 8:13. My next question relating to discerning between good and evil is this: will a given act or practice destroy my body? Both Testaments emphasize the significance of the human body. The psalmist wrote almost 3,000 years ago, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139:13-16. David clearly teaches that God is involved in human conception from the very beginning. It is He who has designed the human body and oversees its development. But no passage in all of God's book shows more plainly and more powerfully the importance of the human body than this one from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Have you ever thought of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit? Should you put into your body any substance which would be incompatible with His presence in your life? Besides, your body was purchased with an awesome price, the blood of the Son of God. Your body and your spirit belong to God. How can Christians abuse their bodies when they know they actually belong to God? When we discuss those activities which harm, and in some cases destroy, the body, we may not include eating the wrong food or eating too much of it. I know I am treading on dangerous ground, but physicians and other health care professionals constantly warn the American people about eating food which contains too much fat, especially saturated fat, and other foods which clog our arteries. One of our main problems as a nation is obesity. There may be and probably is some genetic tendency toward obesity, but many of us simply eat too much, or we eat foods which make us gain too much weight. I had to learn the hard way that I was eating too much sugar. In cutting sugar out of my diet, I have also lost about 25 pounds. It may be expensive in the short run. I have to have all my suits altered, but I believe it will help me to live longer. The last several Surgeons General of the United States have warned the American people about the dangers of smoking. I believe most of us have known these dangers for 50 or 60 years or even longer. I remember reading articles on smoking in the Reader's Digest more than 50 years ago. But in recent years, a link between smoking and lung cancer has been established beyond doubt. There is also a direct connection between smoking and heart disease, high blood pressure, and many other diseases. Now we know that smokeless tobacco also poses severe health problems for millions of Americans. Scholars estimate that between 350,000 and 400,000 Americans die every year because of their use of tobacco. That number is many times as large as the number of people in this nation who die from the use of marijuana, cocaine, crack, heroin, and other so-called dangerous drugs. I would like to speak especially to the young people in my audience today. If you have not started smoking, please do not start. It not only is dangerous to your health, it is also very expensive. If you would save the amount of money one would normally spend on tobacco, by the time you reach retirement, you would have a good little nest egg for your old age. Besides, you almost certainly will live longer if you do not smoke, if that is important to you. Besides, if you ever witness someone die from emphysema, you will have very strong motivation to refrain from smoking. If you are already smoking or using smokeless tobacco, there are people who will help you kick the habit. You will always be glad you did. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not a smokestack. There is not a person in my audience today who does not know the harm beverage alcohol does to the temple of the Holy Spirit, the human body. you know the illnesses directly related to drinking. You may not know that it increases the damages almost all other diseases do to the body. For example, if you have high blood pressure, alcohol makes it worse. Besides, alcohol, according to medical reports, is the most addictive drug human beings can use. The tragedy is that alcohol is so seductive in its addictiveness. Millions of people drink, and some even drink heavily, who never become alcoholics. Why they do not may not be fully understood. But some people become alcoholics almost from the time they take the first drink. Part of the problem may be psychological. But after the first drink, some people seem not to be able to function or to enjoy life without a drink. Again, let me address some brief remarks to the young people in our audience. There is enormous peer pressure in our society for our splendid young people to begin to drink, and even to drink in great abundance. There is hardly a high school or college in the United States where drinking is not rampant. USA Weekend surveyed 93,000 teens across the United States. Of these 93,000 young people, 20,000 had ridden with a teen drinker driver. 44,000 say drinking is worse than teen violence. 13,000 say they drink at home, and a great number of the teens learned drinking at home. Look ahead 20 or 30 years and discern where you're going to be with your drinking then. Will you be an alcoholic, a drunk, a convicted killer, one who has destroyed your home and become penniless because of your drinking? These are not just possibilities when it comes to drinking. They are occurring by the hundreds of thousands every year in the United States. If you think I'm exaggerating, please do some research on your own to learn the facts. Drinking is a deadly menace to all of us. It not only kills some 200,000 people every year, but it cripples hundreds of thousands more. It also takes the food from wives and children of drinkers. It makes derelicts of some of the most intelligent and talented people who have ever lived. My paternal grandfather was a very intelligent and capable man, but alcohol almost turned him into a beggar. His drinking deprived his children of the love a father has a moral obligation to show to his children. Tragically, this is not an isolated case. The world is full of people who have hurt themselves, interrupted family relationships, and adversely affected their communities and the nation because of their devotion to drinking. How can we take the temple of God's Holy Spirit and abuse it in such a fashion? What I have said to you today about smoking and drinking also goes for abusing other drugs. And both nicotine and beverage alcohol are drugs. I do not have time to speak about crack cocaine, marijuana, heroin, LSD, and many other drugs which are so readily available in our nation and which are so widely used, both by our older citizens and by many of our young people. But think of these passages from the Scripture when you are tempted to abuse your body in any way. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Psalm 139:14. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Ephesians 5:28-29. Some of the activities I have discussed are unquestionably wrong. But I need to ask a question about some of these practices and about some others. If the activity is not wrong as such, will it control me? Smoking, drinking, using hard drugs, committing sexual sins, and some others, are wrong within themselves. I have no doubt I can show from the Scriptures that these are wrong, not the unforgivable sin, but wrong. They damage our bodies and in some cases destroy our minds. But if they were not wrong per se, they can become wrong because of the control they exercise over men's minds and bodies. A man may have a choice, and does, about the first drink, or maybe the 10th or the 100th drink he takes. But the time can easily come when he loses control over his drinking. The same is true of smoking, using crack cocaine and heroin. Sexual immorality falls into the same category. When one begins a life of sexual promiscuity, it is not easy to stop such behavior. That is especially true of homosexuality. These acts can become almost overwhelming in men's and women's lives. I had a young friend in Georgia who confessed his addiction to gambling. He would sit all day and all night and gamble. He had to quit altogether because it was destroying his marriage and threatening his business career. He knew he could not quit gradually. He had to stop cold turkey. He was not controlling the gambling. It was controlling him. Even legitimate activities may fall into that category. A man may become so captivated by fishing or hunting or watching television that he forgets his duties to his family, to the church, and to his job or profession. The Apostle Paul discussed the problem many of us have with our predilections and propensities. Please listen carefully. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12. When Paul affirmed that all things are lawful, he was speaking only of those things which are not specifically condemned in the Scriptures. He certainly was not talking about fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and such like. He had just written in the preceding verses that those who engage in these activities are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. He said that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. The word expedient means to be an advantage, to be profitable. An act may be lawful, but not be advantageous or profitable to one engaging in it. Paul next affirmed, "All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The word power in this verse is the Greek word for authority. Paul knew, and we know, how habit and custom can become dominant in our lives. He was not going to allow any act or thought or practice to control him. He was going to submit his will to the will of Almighty God. It is in this context, 1 Corinthians 6, that Paul talks about not joining our bodies to an immoral person, since to do so would be joining the harlot to the Lord. It is also in this context where he says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. One of the major themes in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, is self-control. The book of Proverbs says very plainly, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Proverbs 16:32. The King James Version does not use the word self-control. It uses the word temperance, which means self-control. These passages from the New Testament teach us the importance of exercising self-control. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and judgment. Acts 24:25. Paul urged the Galatians and all Christians to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes temperance or self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Peter discusses what we commonly call the Christian graces. One of these is self-control. 2 Peter 1:6. The Bible even teaches that sleep can be allowed to control one's life. Do you remember these words from King Solomon? How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travels, and your want as an armed man. Proverbs 6, 9-11. Sleep is certainly good and necessary if one is to thrive physically, emotionally, and mentally. But it can be overdone. Paul insists that Christians must not be brought under the power of any of these activities, even the permissible ones. There is one other passage I want to read before we examine the next question. The Apostle Peter spoke at length about the grave damage false teachers can do. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who are clean escape from them who live in error. 2 Peter 2:18. Now please listen carefully to the next verse. While they, that is the false teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. 2 Peter 1:19. If we are overcome by sin, any kind of sin, we are the slaves of Satan. Please think seriously about my next question. Would Christ become involved in the activity? Some of the practices I have mentioned would not be endorsed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in my audience who honestly believes that Jesus Christ would smoke or chew tobacco? Would he engage in sexual immorality? Would he use crack cocaine, beverage alcohol, LSD, heroin, or other destructive drugs? If my Lord would not participate in these activities, how do I explain the involvement of those who call themselves Christians? Some of the outstanding moral leaders in this nation, like Dr. William Bennett, are speaking out about the sleazy talk shows on television, such as Sally Jesse Raphael, Geraldo Rivera, Jenny Jones, and Ricky Lake. Ricky Lake is one of the most reprehensible shows I have ever watched. Do you believe the sinless Son of God would watch these programs? Would he speak out against them? You know what he said about this kind of immorality. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not the man. Matthew 15, 18-20. Does this passage leave any doubt where Jesus would stand on many, if not most, television programs? I have not watched a soap opera in years and years, but I read about them in the newspaper. Do you believe Jesus Christ would endorse and be involved in soap operas, or illicit movies, or salacious literature? Since our thoughts control our behavior, we must not engage in any acts which will cause us to think about adultery or theft or homosexuality or similar immoral conduct. Thinking about these kinds of behavior can lead to them. Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. Paul encouraged the Philippians to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. If we are striving to have the mind of Christ, will that make any difference in the way we behave? My next question relating to good and evil is this: will an act or a practice harm me spiritually? Paul begged the Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. becoming and remaining a part of this world interferes with our devotion to the cause of Christ. That was Paul's reason for writing to the Corinthians. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light and darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 17-7:1. There are fraternal organizations men and women sometimes join which interferes with their devotion to the New Testament church. They become more committed to those organizations than they are to the cause of Christ. Besides, some of the practices of some of these fraternal orders are antithetic to the gospel of Christ. Some actually require those who are Christians to muzzle their expressions of faith in the Bible. The group may allow people in other religions, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, to publicize their beliefs and practices, but they do not grant Christians or those who profess to be Christians the same privileges. Why would anyone be a member of any group, fraternal, political, or social, which requires or encourages their members to compromise or to hide their faith? If you think there are no such organizations, you simply are not keeping up with what occurs in virtually every community in this nation. There are literally hundreds of practices which will harm Christians if they participate in them. But let me close our discussion today by reading these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Ephesians 5, 3-5, 11 and 12. My friends, we thank you for listening to our discussion on discerning good and evil. We hope to complete this study next Sunday. Thank you, and may God bless you.